Recent research has indicated that people, when they hear things, will make three distinctive decisions about what they hear. If they hear something that they believe they need to make application in their life, they will act on it immediately. If they hear something and it causes them to say, I can delay that and deal with it later, then they'll set that aside. But if they hear something and it doesn't resonate with who they are, they will ignore it completely. And when you think about that, Jesus was dealing with a group of people that was a combination of all three. Some of those who were listening had very distinctive sensitivity to what it was God was saying, and in their minds and hearts, their application was clear. We have to do this, and we've got to do it now. For others, they were listening to it, and as they heard it, the way they processed it was they would think to themselves, well, you know what, that sounds really good, but we'll come back and we'll clarify it later. And so as you think about where we are in learning how to find God's direction for our life, the most important lesson we learn is making sure we arrive at the right destination. In other words, to make sure we get where it is God wants us to go. And throughout these weeks, we've been looking at what it means to follow Jesus. And when Jesus said, follow me, the significance was that it was a command that was centered in their willingness to take in the information that he shared and immediately act on it. I was reading an article this week by Gordon MacDonald, and the article was his reflection on something that happened to him in the airport. I clipped the article because it was so intriguing, and he began to share the story of going through the airport, and then as you go through the security, I'm saying to you, be sure that you take your belt off, your shoes off, take your wallet, your phone, take everything out. We're going to scan everything. And then talking about standing in that tube like this, where all of a sudden they push a button and it scans you completely. And he began to reflect on what would happen if in our churches we had a soul scanner. That everybody walking in the doors, they would come in, stand up, hold their arms up, and a scan would come across. And he gave an example of what would happen if one pastor, in fact, it was interesting how he said it. He said, think about the pastor, what a pastor could do with this information. That if right before he preached or prayed, he had a report of everybody present, what was going on inside their soul. He gave it this illustration. Just as he's about to pray, he's handed a printout that he's able to read. And in that printout, he finds this. 12% of the people here today are depressed or discouraged. Then he goes on to say, 18% do not want to be here. Well, I got to thinking about that percentage. You know, if you're a pastor, that's not very encouraging, is it? And I pray that's not true here. 22% are preoccupied with a crisis at work or school. 8% haven't prayed for several days. 4% are grieving some kind of loss on the edge of tears. Only 21% are here expecting to truly worship. 16% succumb to an addiction in the last day. And 9% need rescanning because their interior space is so clogged with thoughts that don't count. So I want to ask you a question. If I brought a scanner in right here, and I could get a readout on you, what would it say? Would it say that in you, what you hear, you act on because you know it is what God wants to do in you? Or would it be that you'd say, you know what, I hope no one ever scans me? Have you ever had a thought that when you had it, you thank God nobody else knew it? You ever had that kind of thought? And maybe you were driving down the road and somebody cut in front of you, and your thought was, if I could just run over them without messing my car up, I would do it. Or maybe you're like me. I was taught by my parents at a young age that when a lady walked up to a door, you always held that door. Perhaps some of you were taught the same thing. But the reality is that oftentimes what we're thinking is not what we should be doing. So we have to be careful to look at how we think. In fact, MacDonald goes on to talk about a pastor from England who lived 150 years ago. And listen to what he had read this in preparation for this article he's writing. There's the obituary that was written about a man who was a pastor in the Church of England 150 years ago. And here's what it said. Someone had written, people traveled many miles to be in his presence because they loved to hear him pray. They felt each one that he was praying with each of them in mind. As I read that, what he said was, what a convicting thing it was. Because what he said is sometimes we do church thinking everybody's life is all together and no one has a need. And the truth is, in life, we all have needs. And we need people to help us be able to find our way in that journey. And so today, as you think about where you are, I want you to think about those three parameters that are identified. In fact, all studies are proving that this is happening. People will take in information and say, yes, I'll act on that. Some will hear it and say, you know what, maybe someday. This happened to me several years ago. I was preaching at the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, and I preached a sermon that I'm telling you was one of my better sermons. And I thought, because some of them I knew were duds, and so I thought, I thank God that every once in a while there was a good one out there. And a guy walks up to me, and I'll never forget it because I can see his face just like it was yesterday, and it's been more than 10 years. He walked up to me and said, that was a really good sermon. Well, I said, you know, I got real proud. I said, well, thank you very much. You know, I did the old Baptist pastor thing, and I appreciate that. He said, but he said, I can't own it. I said, what? He said, it was really a good sermon, but I can't own it. I got to think about it. Well, you know what happened to the old proud pastor? He shriveled up into a humble little servant because he realized that man did not hear with enough clarity to be able to take that message and live it. And let me just say to you that by way of my heart, I don't ever want to preach a sermon that you can't take out of here and say, you know what, I can live that. You're not going to find me preaching sermons that make it look like I can wax eloquent at the point of theology and I can wax eloquent at the point of words that blow your mind. No, you're going to hear me say that Jesus loves you. And he has a plan for your life, and he wants to do something in your life. And so today we find Jesus at a unique place. In fact, we find him where he deals with the subject that is so relevant to our world and so relevant to what it is we encounter in life, and it's called worry and anxiety. Because Jesus understood something as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he discovered. Sitting around listening to him were a bunch of people that were more worried about what they had or what they needed or what they wanted to wear than what it was that God wanted to do inside of them. And so when you find yourself in Matthew chapter 6, you find yourself where Jesus, in just a few verses, tackles the subject of what it means when a man or woman looks at what it is they worry about and says, you know what, that's not how I'm going to live anymore. And so today I want to ask you a question. When you think about where you are in your own journey, what do you worry about most? What makes you most anxious? I was reading the news this morning and before I came to church, and one of the clips from an individual that I know said in Egypt, for example, in the last 2 weeks, 37 different Christian churches had been burned. A particular church had been burned that had had continuous services in 1600. I have a friend whose parents live in Cairo, and I asked, how do they operate? How do they process life? And the answer was, there's so much anxiety. There's so much worry. And as I read that article, I thought to myself how thankful we should be that God gives us the privilege to assemble together on this day and look at what it is we worry about and ask ourselves a question, is it worth it? And today I ask you this question. The things that make you anxious, are they worth defining your life? Or would it be wiser to look at those things and realize that Jesus specifically deals with what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And so as you think about that for a moment, you begin to ask yourself a question. Have you ever wasted energy on something that was absolutely inconsequential? I mean, it wouldn't get you anywhere if you tried. But what did you do? You kept trying, you kept trying, you kept trying. And the reality is that aspect of what it was you were pursuing was not even relevant to who you are. But you kept thinking, I can get this done. I can make this happen. Well, Jesus understood that what happened with those that were closest to him was they found themselves being very anxious. Because, you got to figure this out, Jesus, his entire process of sharing what it was he was about and why he lived, people were continually confounded by it and didn't know which way to turn as they heard it. And as a result, it became very, very challenging for him to grab hold of someone and say, wait a minute, now think about this. So in Matthew chapter 6, we find ourselves at a verse that if you looked at it and scoped it out in its entirety, what you would discover is that in this one verse, he makes a statement that is the essence of how you and I process everything in life the right way. What does he say in Matthew 6:33? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, I want you to look at that phrase, seek first, and I want you to think about when you encounter something that challenges you, is your first thought, Lord, you got to help me, or Lord, help me? Because the reality is sometimes we get to dealing with something and we wonder, I mean, how am I going to process through this? How am I going to find the answer to this? Which way am I going to turn? And Jesus, he's talking to people who are trying to connect into who he is and what he's about. And he looks at them and says, seek first. And what I want to say to you today as we look at what God's word says about worry and anxiety, because you can't follow him if you don't understand how to deal with what it is you think. You think the wrong way, you'll do the wrong thing. And what I want you to learn today is as we think about this message, I want you to think about what would happen if all of a sudden you got on a new road. It was a roadway that was paved with peace and hope. It was absolutely destined to direct every step of your journey, and you didn't have to get anxious about anything because you could say, Lord, I know you're with me. I know I can trust you in this. And what you discover very quickly is that God has a way of causing us to stop and think, what's first? What is first? Because here's what you discover. If Jesus isn't first, where is he? And the reality is he's probably somewhere on the radar screen in your life, but he's not right there where you need him the most. And oftentimes what happens to us is we find ourselves anxious and overwhelmed, worried, and looking at what it is that we might be able to control. And listen carefully. Worry is when we position ourselves to believe that we can actually fix everything we face in life, and we can't. What is anxiety? It's how we respond. And so let's look, and I want to just take two verses in the Old Testament to call to your attention. If you have your Bible, turn, and we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 6, by the way. So turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. And as you turn there, what I want you to discover is here's a guy who, when you read his story, you realize something. His deal didn't turn out like he hoped it would. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. Everybody he talked to who he thought was going to turn the right direction turned the wrong direction. The fruit of his life was not a bunch of decisions, a bunch of transformation. It was a lot of people saying, you know what, we don't want what you got. And so God knows that he's got a person he's got to deal with the right way. And in chapter 1, I want you to notice what he says to Jeremiah. And in the 5th verse, notice what he said. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And here's what I want you to see when you look at this verse. If God knew you before you ever were in your mother's womb, doesn't he know you well enough to be able to position you to experience life the way that he intended? And can't you trust him that not only did he know you, but he goes on to say to Jeremiah, I've consecrated you. I've set you apart. And listen carefully. When you give your heart to Christ, you are set apart for his purpose. You don't have to have reverend in front of your name, or you don't have to have deacon, or you don't have to have elder. You don't have to have any of that. You're set apart to accomplish his purpose. Because what it means, what is consecration? It's being willing to live life in a way that we realize that we have a purpose that exceeds anything the world could ever throw at us. And so today I want you to think about your own life. Ask yourself a question. Have you lived knowing that God has destined you to be able to live out his purpose? He goes on to say one other thing. I've appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And here's what I want you to see today. Because I believe that this particular service is an appointment for some of you who perhaps have spent your journey living and allowing worry and anxiety to steal the very essence of what God wants to do in you. And so today I want you to listen carefully, because what you may discover is that what Jesus deals with in a few short verses could be the key to unlocking your whole world. Look at one other verse, if you would, with me, because when you look at this particular verse, you'll begin to realize that this idea that God has known you has been around for a very long time. Psalm 139. If you would just hang a left back a little ways in your Old Testament there and turn to the 139th Psalm, and as you turn there, you begin to see and grasp some very, very powerful and significant verses. Look, if you would, at verse 15 and verse 16. Listen to how it is recorded. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And look at that next verse. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Look back at the last part of verse 16 there. What does he say? The days that were ordained for me. Now watch this carefully, because I don't want you to miss this. If you are consecrated, in other words, if God has set you apart to accomplish his purpose, and your days are ordained by God, does that not say that God has everything under control? And if he is not in control, we're in big trouble. But if he's in control, we have amazing lives. We get to live out his purpose for our lives. We get to do exactly what it is he's called us to do. And so today, I want you to be reminded of something. Before you ever had your first worrying thought, He knew you. In fact, as you continue to have your worrying thoughts, He watches you. And no doubt, He wonders. And that's exactly in Matthew chapter 6, what He's dealing with as He deals with those who are a part of the story that obviously have allowed what it is they're thinking about to control their destiny and direction. And today I want you to think about for a moment with me, if you would, what would happen if all of a sudden things that you worry about you set aside, things that get you anxious, you say, Lord, you know what, I'm not going to let that affect me. And then all of a sudden God begins to do something inside of you. And what I want you to see today is two very distinctive principles, because I want you to learn these and because they will show you how you're living. The first one is this: anxiety is our response absent of His presence in our lives. In other words, we get anxious and we all of a sudden say, Lord, you know what? I take care of this myself because I enjoy worrying. You don't need to be with me right now because I want to make sure that I worry this completely through. If I don't worry completely through this, I'll probably feel like I'm incomplete. So, Lord, let me worry by myself. And the truth of the matter is, when you start living that way, what happens? You get anxious. You get overwhelmed. And what I want you to see is, there is an answer to every aspect of anxiety. And Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 6. Then I want you to think about the opposite of that. You're going through a challenge and you're looking for assurance. You're looking for God to assure you that as you go through it, He's going to be with you. And here's what I want you to see. Assurance is when we come to the place in our life where we see that our response is completely resting in the promises of God. And today, as we are beginning to look inside of this passage, I want you to think about in your life, what would happen if all of a sudden you're sitting in church and a light goes off and you're listening to what I said at the beginning and you're saying, I'm going to take immediate action on this. I'm not going to set this aside. I'm going to take action on it. What would happen is all of a sudden you begin to rest in this one promise in Matthew 6:33 to allow it to guide you through your whole life. So today we begin reading in the 25th verse of Matthew chapter 6. And follow along with me if you would, because last night as I was studying, I began to ponder what would happen if every member and every guest at One Heart said, I'll no longer live that way again. I won't let that make me anxious. I won't let that make me worried. I will trust in the Lord no matter what. Because what you discover is, trust is your willingness to allow God to do what He has already promised He would do. And so it's so wise for us to be willing to trust. But let's begin reading, because here he is. He's dealt with a lot of things as the Sermon on the Mount unfolds. But in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, follow along with me as we read that. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Which, by the way, just so you'll know, Jesus asked 7 questions in order to cause those who are anxious to stop and think about what it would be like if you just let Jesus be first. You sought His kingdom. Look on. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And notice what He does by way of summation in verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When you read this, you immediately realize that here is a place where Jesus understands something about what it is people are facing. He recognizes that in order for them to be able to process life the right way, they have to know how to handle the things that come at them that maybe they're not prepared for. And that aspect of anxiety that comes at us on things we're not prepared for causes us to begin to reflect and look inside of ourselves and say, you know, why am I anxious about that? Why do I worry about this? And Jesus uses things that everybody could relate to. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Any of you ever spent some time in your closet, particularly you ladies? Have you ever looked in your closet and your closet is so full you can't get another hanger in there, but you'll make this response, I don't have a thing to wear. Now, I want you ladies to be honest with me. Is there at least one lady here to be honest and say, I've said that before? Let me see your hand. I love honest women. Thank God. There have been occasions when I've heard that and I've thought to myself, isn't it interesting what we do? We get in our mind, we don't have anything to wear. And the truth is, anything you do wear just needs to be a reflection of the one who knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. And so today, as you think about that, I want to show you what Jesus does, because you'll notice in verse 25, he starts with this statement, for this reason, for this reason. And what I want you to see is he was dealing with how important it is that we had the right focus, that we're able to have a very precise focus on what it is we're living for, okay? And look at it with me if you would, because why does he say for this reason? You got to look back at verse 24. And here Jesus is making a very clear distinction. Notice what he says in the 24th verse. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or money. And here's what he's trying to get across. If Jesus is not your master and your focus, then you're always going to be confounded. Several years ago, I had a friend who was greatly blessed, and the blessings became a challenge for him because he didn't know how to process those blessings the right way. And I said to him, this is back in another state at another time, I said to him, you know, you better be careful with your blessings, because it sounds like to me that you have shifted your focus away from the wisdom of God and zeroed in on what it is you're accumulating. The next Sunday, he pulled up at church in a red Porsche. I happened to be out in the parking lot, and I said, well, I see you really listened to me last week. Made a real impact on you. But the truth of the matter was, it wasn't what he was driving. It was the attitude of his heart. And what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying it's wrong to be blessed. In fact, it's the opposite of that. He's trying to say that as you are blessed, keep in mind that that blessing is given to you for a reason. Within a year, he had elevated so high that another company came after him. They sought him out. They said to him, we'll pay you twice the money, and we'll give you all these benefits. And he called me up. He said, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, well, you know what? That company's been really good to you, you work for. When you started there, you made nothing. Look at what you drive now. Look at where you live. It was in the winter when it was all going on. And the next Sunday, his wife walked in with this really, really expensive coat on. And I thought, you know what? He's not listening to me at all. He doesn't hear me. So he calls me the next time. He says, guess what? I took the job. You know what I said? I knew you would, because you were centered in what you wanted instead of what God wanted. Run the clock forward 12 months. 12 months later, he lost his job. He lost his Porsche. He lost his wife. He lost his home. He lost his children. And you don't know why? Because he lived out what Jesus said in the 24th verse. And what I want you to see today is this. We need a very precise focus on how we live. And notice what Jesus does here, because Jesus begins to challenge the thoughts of those who are standing around listening to him. In fact, what does he do here? Do not be worried in verse 25 about your life and what you're going to eat or drink or any of the other things that you're going to take, put on, your clothes. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And I'm going to tell you what Jesus was doing here. He was saying to you and me, we better be careful to identify the things that will steal our joy, that will steal our joy. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes you can even choose the wrong friends who steal your joy. But oftentimes we also focus on what it is that we're looking for. And today I want to ask you, when you think about your own journey, what is it that steals your joy? If the Braves lose, are you upset? Or if the Falcons lose, or Georgia lose, Georgia Tech? You see, the truth of the matter is, it's inconsequential compared to what's eternal. Several of our faithful members are on the staff at Norcross High School, and they had their opening game last night. And I had all intentions of actually popping over there, but I was busy. I was busy, obviously, doing something more important after I heard the score. And I walked into one of my friends I had lunch with this week, and I said, "Man," he said, "Man, we really got beat." And you know what I said there thinking? Thank you, God, I forgot the game. Because I probably would have gone to encourage Nathan and to encourage Lucy and other people who worked there. I probably would have stepped on up there and sat there, and I would have probably been really depressed by the time I got done. Instead, I studied God's Word, and I can tell you, it was a great, rewarding evening. But for some of those players who started the game, the season, like that, they're going to worry all year about what they're going to do. And here's what I want you to discover about how we live our lives. Don't let what you worry about define who you are. You allow the wisdom of God to direct your steps. And that's the second thing that you see here, because what happens is he begins to ask questions. In fact, I can recall this like it was yesterday, that about 8 years ago, we were in the middle of processing through life, and we were making some really important decisions, and we were at the beginning front days of One Heart, and we were looking at a home, and we loved it. And I was like, "Man, this is fantastic! It's really a new idea. It's going to be cool. We'll be right there on the edge. We'll make a lot of money. We'll do really good." And it was like I woke up the next morning, and the Lord said, "Go see so and so, see what they think." Well, you know, my first thought was, "I'm the pastor. I can figure that out." My second thought was, "You better be smart enough to go see him." And so I went to his home. I called him. I said, "I want to come to your house. I want to ask you a question." Because one of the things God's blessed me with more than anything else is very smart people who are part of my life. And I say, thank God that they're a lot smarter than me. So I went to this person's home, and I shared this whole, and have you ever tried to paint a picture that looks so good that everyone would say yes no matter what? That's kind of how I preach sermons sometimes. I'm hoping you'll hear it that way, you know. And so So anyway, I go into this guy's house, and I began to tell him, you know, I said, "Man, you won't believe this house. It's got this cool idea here, and this cool idea here, and it's really neat. And it's interesting because he never said you shouldn't do it or you should do it. He asked me questions. And the first question he said, "Have you ever driven from there to where the church is going to be at 8 a.m.? Well, I'm sitting there thinking, "No, I've never driven there. I hadn't even thought about it." Then he asked me another question. He asked me like five questions, which, by the way, all of them were very irritating because none of them affirmed where I wanted to go. They all were, "Have you thought about this?" Well, you can imagine, I want you to think about this in light of, which by the way, we didn't buy that house, and thank God. Let me give you the story, the end of that story. That little, it was one of these neat little neighborhoods with a concept that wasn't ready for its time. They built two homes, and the whole thing bankrupted. And so if you were to go there today, you'd see all this grown-up grass and all this stuff all around it. And anytime I ever, it's off Roswell Road, anytime I ever drive down near there, in fact, I have breakfast with one of my best friends right near there. And he doesn't know this, but when I drive to breakfast early in the morning, the restaurant's on the left, but on the right is how you get to that neighborhood. And every time I turn left, I thank God in heaven that I didn't buy that house, because I would have spent the rest of my life paying for a house that's value diminished 80% in the span of 1 year. And what I'm trying to say to you today is we need to make sure that we do what Jesus does here, because what does he do? He identifies that we have to pursue wisdom more than worry. He makes it clear that we've got to come to that place where we make a determination that I'm going to ask God what it is he wants me to do instead of being worried about everything and wondering how to go through that, how to respond. You see, that home situation that Cindy I almost got into, you may be sitting there saying, "Oh, we would never make that big a mistake." It's all scope and scale, folks. You can make a big decision. Anybody ever bought a car that you know when you drove off the lot, it was not God's will for you? I mean, listen, I'll tell you personally, I'm a young pastor in the fastest growing church in America at the time. It is 1979, and my boss is driving a 240Z, a Nissan 240Z. That is fabulous. Every time I get in that car, I'm thinking, I need a 280Z. Well, you know what I did? I bought one. Which, by the way, don't judge me, because you've made mistakes too. All right? So I want to make sure I clarify this. Drove the car home. I'll never forget this. It's like it was yesterday. I walked in and I said, "You got to see my car." Two-tone brown. It was beautiful. I mean, you could shift that baby and it, boom, like that. I mean, it's like what I dreamed of, you know. And I'll never forget Cindy's words, because they were just like yesterday. what did you pray about this? And here's my words. These are classic because you've done this too. There's some things you just don't need to pray about. And I'll be honest with you, that car, the payment was $389 a month in 1979. I'm not going to tell you how little I made, but I can tell you this. I could have bought a house, another house, for the price of that car. Guess what? For 30 days, it was the most amazing thing ever happened to me. And then the payment book came. And that payment book, it was staring at me all the time saying, you know what? You have done a very foolish thing. You better get rid of it because you're going to go deeper, deeper, deeper. So I'm thinking, this car is going to be worth a lot of money. I'll sell it. You know how much money I lost? Somebody else didn't want that two-tone brown like I did. It cost me $2,000 more to get rid of the car. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. If I had pursued wisdom, you know what I'd have done? Well, first of all, I would have prayed, wouldn't I? But secondly, I would have done a little calculation and said, okay, if I'm making this and that's going to cost me Y and X minus Y equals bankruptcy, I probably would have said, you know what, I don't think that's a good idea. I think maybe I should be smarter about that. And what I'm trying to say to you is, it's what Jesus does here. He ratchets up what it is that we process in life by saying, why do you spend your whole life thinking about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? Even Solomon, he uses Solomon as an illustration. Why? Because Solomon had been given more than anyone, and he squandered it all when he began to live outside of the wisdom that comes from God. And there's a third thing I want you to see, and we're going to move right on to this very important verse, verse 33, is when you look at this passage, you realize that it's here that he makes the statement. If you'll look at it just for a moment, at the end of verse 30, he says, you of little faith, of little faith. And here's what I want you to see today, because what happens in our journey is to the degree that we believe, to that degree will we conquer what it is we worry about. And watch this. A lack of faith always leads to a lot of anxiety. In other words, if I can't trust Him to guide me and have the wisdom to go in the right direction, what's going to happen? I'm not going to have the right focus. And what you discover is fear and faith don't live in the same place. And here's what I want you to not miss. There are a couple secrets that Jesus reveals here. One is your contentment can never come from what you have. Never. Your contentment comes from who has you. So if Jesus has you, then you have an amazing contentment. You know why my sweet grandmother, who's been gone to be with Jesus a long time, you know why she means the most to me? It is because I never saw her discontented one time. I walked into her home from the very first memory I ever have to the moment that her casket was in the living room. The walls were never painted, the cabinets were never painted, the bathtub was never replaced. None of that was relevant. What was relevant was bony fingers on the head of a little boy saying, God will do something with you, son. That was what was relevant. And sometimes when I'm discouraged, overwhelmed, trying to process through everything that God's trying to say to me, I'll feel her hand on my head. And I'll remember as a little boy that my sweet grandmother was content. There's another thing I want you to see by way of secret before we move to this next point. And it's this. When you worry, you lose the ability to be creative in the life God's given you. Your creativity disappears off of the radar screen. And what I want you to see today is this. God never intended for you to live a normal life. He intended for you to live a supernatural life. He came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. My encouragement to you is make sure you have the right focus. But then in verse 33, he comes to the next point I want you to see, because it's here he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And what I want you to see as you look at this is that when he says, but seek first, he's talking about the ultimate priority of our lives. What is it we live for no matter what? And he uses two distinctive things that he identifies here. The first thing you'll notice as you look at that is that as you live your life, you will seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And when you read that, your first thought is, well, man, what do those big words mean? Well, when you look at them, you can break them down very carefully, because what Jesus refers to when he speaks to the kingdom, he's speaking to the idea of us living an obedient life, because obedience opens the door of opportunity for us to encounter God the way he intended. And so when you seek his kingdom, it means you're living an obedient life. And what Jesus was trying to say is, you want to quit worrying? Start obeying. Because when you start obeying, something amazing begins to happen inside of you. And today, as you think about where you are on your journey, it may very well be that God has been saying to you already that you need to obey. Perhaps he's been saying to you that you ought to invest your life in one heart. Perhaps you've been saying you got to become committed to what it is God wants to do, and that you know that the obedience is ringing true inside of your heart. But then he said, not just obedience, but he talks about his righteousness. His righteousness. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about his holiness. His holiness. And here's what I want you to see. If we were to get in the Bible and begin to read every aspect of holiness, you know how many verses we would read? Over 600. It's all through the Bible. And here's what God's intent was over and over and over again. He wanted us to be wise enough to seek out a holy life and live it the way he intended. And listen carefully. People are looking for those who choose to live holy lives, who choose to live out what it is that God has for them. And so he says here, seek first this. Have it as your ultimate priority. In other words, let Jesus be the answer of everything it is you're facing in life. And today, if you're here today, and in your life you've allowed something to get ahead of Jesus, you know what's going to be ahead of that as well? Your worry, your anxiety. And it's very difficult to follow Jesus when you're worried about things that are not relevant at all. Because how did David say it in the psalm? He said it very clearly in the 37th psalm. I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And so today I want you to ask yourself the question, what are you seeking? Because then he comes back to the final verse of this text. And notice what he does here. Because here he brings back to thought what it is they've been looking at. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And he starts out by saying, so do not worry. And what is he saying here? It's time for us to take wise action about how we live. We should not spend our lives overwhelmed, fretting, overwhelmed, anxious, overwhelmed, worrying. Because the reality is that God has it all ordered out. And today I want you to think about what would happen if you just took three distinctive steps in your life. And you just said, you know what, this is where I'm going to live, this is where I'm going to go, this is what I'm going to do. The first thing that you would do is you'd anchor your heart in his grace. Because his grace is what sets you free. And you'd say, you know what, that's who I want to be. I got tickled. One of our faithful members came up to me a few weeks ago and said, well, I'm going to be out of town for several weeks. And I said, well, I'm a man of grace. I said, I don't mind you. If you got to go somewhere, you go. In fact, several of my friends know this. I say this directly to people. You can go anytime you want to as long as you send your offering before you go. Because I'm also a man of wisdom. And to pay the electric bill and make sure this room's cool, you have to be able to do it. And so I said to him, you know what, you can go and go wherever you want to, but I know God will be with you. But be wise in how you live out your life. But what do we do when we anchor ourselves in grace? Something begins to happen. We begin to engage in God's love. All of a sudden, we begin to feel his love. We begin to know that he loves us. And if you're here today and you've never felt God loved you, let me just say this to you. He loves you beyond anything you could imagine because he knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. So engage in it. And when you do, something will begin to happen inside of you because when you look at this passage, he says, each day will have enough trouble of its own. Have you ever had a day where you had no problems whatsoever? It frightened you, didn't it? I mean, have you ever laid down after a whole day and go, you know what, I didn't have one headache all day. I got tickled. My children, they have our only granddaughter, and one day I was looking at my phone, and I got a picture across, and it showed a picture of little Nora with her new bed. She was now in one of those little, she was out of the baby crib, and she was into the day bed. My first thought was, they got problems, because they just gave that child freedom, and she's going to come out of that bed a bunch of times. And so, Cindy, I got home, and Cindy said, what are we going to do about our bed? We're not putting our bed down, because if that little baby's at our house, she's going to sleep like she's in prison, because she'll stay in that bed a lot longer. And she's not going to wake us up at 4 a.m. saying, Nana, Nana, Nana. So Thursday night, we had the privilege of being able to test the principal. Now, remember now, this is the same girl that got up five times the night before and is now waking up 2 hours earlier because as soon as she hears a noise, she's up. Which, by the way, that's what we do with worry, too. We have something hit us, boom, we're up. Well, anyway, she comes to our house, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, this could be either really a long night or it's going to be a real short night. Cindy put her in that baby bed. It's interesting because her being in that bed made her secure enough to realize that someone would always come get her when she was done sleeping, but she could sleep in perfect peace because she was protected. 11 hours later, on Friday morning, I hear her saying, Nana, Nana, Nana. Well, Nana's oblivious to all this at this point, but Gramps didn't. So I finally go in there, and I'm going to tell you, if I could capture this for my life, I would do it. I walked into the room, and her arms were reaching out to me, and I grabbed her in my arms. She put her arms around me, and I said, Nora, I love you. And as she was embracing me, I got to thinking about what would happen if all of us let God embrace us the same way. No, you're not transitioning from a baby bed to a day bed. You've got a lot bigger decisions than that. But it's all about which way you're going. And today, as you think about your life, I want to ask you a very, very simple question. Because as you think about it, it may very well be that as you look at God's Word, you realize, I'm not heading in the right direction. I get worried. I get overwhelmed. And it may be you're here and you realize something. God wants to do something inside of you that only He can do. And the response is this, simply this. Yes, Lord, I will do it. Because God has something great in store for your life. Today you're going to go home. You're going to take what you heard and you're going to process three ways. You're going to take action on it immediately. You're going to set it aside and say, you know what? He doesn't even know me. I'm never anxious. I got this whole thing figured out. I had someone tell me this week, they certainly never needed to talk to me because they had the answer to everything. I thought, well, man, I want to make sure I come to your life wreck. Because the reality is, none of us have all the answers. God does. But it may be you're going to ignore it. You just have to make a choice. Today is a day of choice. And it may be you're here and you realize something. Why would you live your life worried, anxious, out of touch when you could be committed and experience the best that God has for you? The choice is yours. Step into what it is God has for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to my heart and speaks to our hearts. When we read this text, we realize something so clearly. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. And Lord, today I'm calling on people who need to seek you first. There could be a couple sitting in this room and realize they need to become a part of this fellowship. They're going to seek you first. There could be a single adult sitting in this room who needs to seek you first. There could be someone in the balcony who realizes, just like the young lady did last week, coming down those stairs to respond to what it is God has. Lord, seeking you first. Lord, whatever it is you want to do, we trust you to do it. And I pray in a special way that you will bless us as we allow you to be first in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for how you meet us at the point of our need. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.